Might be useful to acknowledge again the fact that we are blessed this morning to have, I know, a number of visitors and guests. This may be your first Sunday, or perhaps just second. You're in town for a brief while and plan to leave this area and go back to your home church and community. How many are there that are visitors or guests this morning? First or second Sunday? You're not going to be for very long. Just raise your hand high so we can acknowledge you, welcome you. We thank God for your presence, and I do want to have, at least to begin with, just make a few comments to put you at ease, that first of all, to help you in your feeling of disorientation. I know most of you have heard that New England congregational churches love the beauty of unadorned simplicity in their sanctuaries. And this morning, you've walked into Park Street Church, a congregational church in New England-style architecture, and lo and behold, bedecked this congregational church all around us, 30 flags, lovely reminders of the tapestry of the Church of Christ. Actually, these are not commonly presented in our sanctuary, but they are a reminder here on the closing Sunday of our missions conference of each of the nations to which Park Street Church has sent a missionary and is having a missionary serve, or short-term missionaries. And just added into it are another half dozen or so countries that represent the 40 nations of men and women who are participating in our focus ministry, where we teach English as a second language. So this is just the tip of the iceberg of the nations being reached by the grace of God through Park Street Church. You who are our guests and visitors, we just invite you to pray that God would use this conference for the extension of His kingdom, that He would speak to those around you. But you're off the hook. We don't want you to in any way feel pressured. Don't let any of my enthusiasm twist your arm into doing something you don't want to do. A little later on, however, in our service, we are going to have a special kind of offering. And I mostly am counting on you to pray for those around us. And now I want to address my comments to the rest. All of those who did not raise your hand, you're members and friends of the Park Street Church. God has impressed on you. This is your church home for as long as you're going to be here. It may be a month or two, or a year or two, or a decade or two. But as long as you're here, you want to be a part of this family and that which God has called this church to. This is now for you. At our time of offering, instead of passing the plate, as is our custom, we're going to give the church the opportunity to come forward. The ushers will direct you. You'll come pew by pew down to the front where we have three boxes to receive the tithes and offerings that you would like to give this morning. But those boxes will also be there as you walk by them for you to put into them your pledge of continuing support for the coming year, for as long as you're here. And to prepare for that, we're not going to do anything too radical yet, but make sure you have, do you all have a pledge form? Is there anyone in the sanctuary who doesn't have one? I don't want anyone to feel disenfranchised. We have ushers who have extra copies. Raise your hand if you don't have a pledge form and you'd like to have one so that you won't be left out. Keep those hands high. Wave them a little more. Let's make sure everyone's, I see one, a couple up here in the balcony. Make sure everyone has one. And for a few moments, I'm going to walk you through this so it won't be uncomfortable anymore in need of pledge forms. I'd like you to fold the bottom third where the pledge form is distinguished from the list of Park Street missionaries. And you know how the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord? What I have in mind is for us just to all have fun tearing the pledge form all simultaneously. Let's make a really big sound. Are you ready? You all have it just about ready? On your mark, get set. Joyful noise. There it is. Thank you. Now, with the pledge form separated from the list, I want to say a few words about it. Now, you'll notice in each pew there will be pencils. Your neighbor may have a pencil or pen. They'll be glad to share because we're Christians, and we learned not to hog things like pencils and pens. And you can fill in your name and address and that sort of information, but hold off on the rest for a moment. But you can get a little head start in terms of the essential information. I want to talk a little bit about the various ministries of this church that we are asking you to consider. Now, this past 10 days, we've had the privilege of hearing from many missionaries and many leaders in the church to talk about the various aspects of our outreach. At the end of this conference, one possible outcome would be just for us to praise God, give Him a handshake, you know, a clap to express the gratitude of our hearts for all the amazing things that He has accomplished this past year through the efforts of many within this body of Christ. But I know, if you're anything at all like me, that after hearing the challenge, you are eager, honestly eager, to do more. You want to give more. You want to pray more. You want to get involved. You want to invest more of your life in such a worthy effort. It is astonishing in that collage of pictures of the missionaries of this church, the extraordinary human beings that are represented here. Those that we've had the privilege to get to know are such excellent, wonderful people, so attractive, so well-prepared, talented, and are involved in ministries that mean so much and have been so greatly blessed of the Lord. And we want to further that work. It would be only natural for each of us to ask God, how can we be used even more significantly in this effort? Some of those ministries are in the category of local ministries. They are listed. There are 12 of them in the right-hand side of the list of missionary activities, 12 local ministries right here in Boston, which need, even more than your money, need your time, need your personal involvement as we make the gospel real to those all around us. Last Sunday night, we had the privilege of hearing from Paul Daigle about Starlight Ministry. There are many of us who are concerned about the homeless. We're concerned about the beginning of homelessness, and that Starlight Ministry is particularly targeting the young people who are homeless and on the streets, preaching the gospel. You can get involved in that ministry. You can volunteer some of your time sharing your faith out in the streets of Boston. You can indicate your interest in that involvement on the left-hand side of the pledge form. You just find a few blank lines, and it'll be clear that what you want to know is more about Starlight Ministry, how to take part in that effort. There are those who have more of an academic bent, perhaps. We have a ministry called CityWorks Tutoring. That ministry involves a number of schools here in the greater Boston area, Somerville particularly, but now also some of the students at Boston Trinity Academy. That's a new high school. Grade 6 to 9 that Park Street Church has been involved with in initiating. Wonderful children at that high school from all across Boston and the surrounding suburbs. Some of them are very well prepared in this college preparatory high school, are doing very well, and will ultimately, as God blesses them, find many doors of opportunity open to them at the end of that process. But others of these children have grown up in disadvantaged homes. Some of them, well, in one case, actually a family that's living in a shelter. In other cases, many of them from families that are on welfare and have been disadvantaged in terms of their educational background, though they have great ability or they wouldn't be there. But we need tutors. And so if you're interested in helping with tutoring, you can put tutoring there. Any of those 12 ministries need your help, especially though focus, and I want to highlight that. Park Street Church is celebrating the 30th anniversary of our Focus ministry to the internationals that come to Boston and by the grace of God find their way to this church. In a typical year, there are about 1,000 of them that make their way through our program. Most of them are not Christians. Most have never even heard the gospel. They come into our building during the week because of a ministry of love, teaching English as a second language. How many know English? Just raise your hand if you know the English language. You are all qualified then to volunteer your time as a helper, a teaching assistant, or a teacher, and especially with the assistance of the leaders in that ministry, to teach some of our international guests. We have some who are here in this country because they have a child who is needing medical help and they're taking advantage of that ministry. There are others who are scholars that are here, some recent immigrants, some doing postdoctoral work, maybe the spouse of someone who is doing research. They're eager to learn English. And what they may not know is God is eager to reach them with more than just the English language. He wants to reach them with the language of love. And that takes you. You can love them in a practical way, helping them gain that knowledge, and then inviting them into your homes. One adjunct of this ministry is what we call friendship partners. We need 60 friendship partners, 60 of us, to put our name down and put friendship partner here, saying that you will invite one of these internationals into your home for Thanksgiving. Many of them have never been in an American home under any circumstance, much less for an occasion like that. Or if that's not possible for you, to just be your friend and for you to be their friend. Indicate your interest to be a friendship partner. We need 60 of you. There are also other opportunities for involvement. Our short-term missionary projects listed in the upper list, you'll see four partnerships. There's the Bolivia Orphanage, where we're inviting members of our church to help out with this wonderful orphanage on the streets, helping children on the streets of La Paz, Bolivia. The Czech Republic ministry this past year, Park Street Church, you gave $100,000 to buy the land for a new church in the Czech Republic. We now want to build the church. If you know what to do with a hammer, or you know about electricity and other practical skills, put down short-term missions, Czech Republic. We can use you for 2 weeks this summer. Or the Ghana ministry, if you like working with children, there are camps for Scripture Union camps there in Ghana. Or Ukraine, if you have knowledge as a web designer or other professional skills. Last summer, once again, we sent many out from our church to go to the Ukraine and work with the Christians in that country to enable them better to reach their fellow Ukrainians for Christ. Put short-term missions. If you're interested in involving yourself in short-term missions in either of those ways or in some other way, we're going to ask you, when we take our offering, not just simply to put your pledge, but because you want us to pray with you about possibly sending you out, we want you to stand right up here on the platform. Do you got that? When everyone else comes and leaves, you stay here on the platform so we can pray for you, that God would continue to guide you in this decision. Then there are also those to whom the Holy Spirit has been speaking about career missions, investing your life in the service of Christ to reach those who otherwise would never hear the gospel. At this minute in human history, there are 2.5 billion men, women, and children. 2.5 billion living in 17,000 separate people groups who will be born, live their whole life, and die without ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will have no opportunity to hear it unless someone, you perhaps, one of your brothers and sisters in this church or in some other church elsewhere in the world, unless someone will cross a geographical barrier, a cultural barrier, a language barrier to bring the gospel to that person. Of course, the best way for the gospel to spread is through an indigenous Christian. The best way to hear about Jesus is through your mom or your dad. We know that. Or through your roommate in college speaking your native language. Or through a coworker or a neighbor. That's the best way. That's the most effective way. Indigenous ambassadors of Christ. But even if every Christian were utterly faithful in reaching all their circle of coworkers and natural friends and family, there would still be 2.5 billion who are in need of hearing the gospel. 2.5 billion that need missionaries. That's all a missionary is. It's just an, in this respect, just an ordinary Christian. An ordinary Christian, all the normal problems in life and temptations, an ordinary Christian who is serving an extraordinary God and burdened to bring the good news of what Christ has done to someone who otherwise would never hear it, crossing one of those barriers of geography, culture, or language. There may be some of you who have felt God's possible leading and terms of that. Maybe you want to be a traditional career missionary translating the Bible, as Bill Hanna does, or a traditional missionary in terms of works of relief and development, or evangelism, or church planting, or prison ministry. Or perhaps you're thinking, no, I'm an art historian. God couldn't possibly use an art historian. How many art historians do we have here? God can use art historians. God can use biologists and chemists, software engineers. He can use every skill virtually that you or I might possess if you're willing to take that skill and find employment in a country that is otherwise closed to the gospel. And we'll help you. You see, that's a scary prospect. Maybe I'm not sure I can manage it. That's the point of being in this together. We are helping some of these what we call tent-making missionaries, those who take their skills and take them into a country, a place where the gospel is needed, and we will help be the safety net under you, the encouragement from either side, and help to send you out and strengthen you for that task with God's enablement. If you're feeling that kind of calling, you're willing to consider that option, we're also going to ask you, sure, put it on the pledge form, write it down, make sure we got your name, but then stand up here and we'll pray for you at the end of the service at that time. And what about the rest of you? Say, wait a minute, I can't go. Then you send. Now we get to everybody else. If you're not willing or not able to go, and you're a member of this church or part of this family and community, then now it falls on you and me to be senders who are in our sacrificial support worthy of the goers. They're sacrificing much to leave, putting much on the line. May our sacrifice match and exceed the sacrifice of those who've gone out before us and are going to be sent out this coming year. We encourage you to ask God, not just what can I afford to pledge, but what will you allow me to pledge? That's what we want you to pray. God, what will you allow me to give? If you say, well, I don't even have a regular job. I'm not sure I can pledge anything. One brother told me that last year he tithed, he lost his job, he was doing a couple of part-time jobs, and he was ended up giving more than a tithe, and he just can't keep that up unless he gets a job. That's fine. Don't put an amount in, put a percent. Tell the Lord you'll give 5% of your net income for the missionary outreach of this body of believers. Make him a senior partner in your enterprise, your effort. And if you'll let the missions committee know, boy, are we going to pray for you, that God will just shower blessing on you, because he can count on you to be used in this most important work given to human beings, to take the gospel of Jesus to those who don't know it. I recognize I'm shameless in asking for such things, but it's because we're giving it all away. It isn't for us. It's for those whose lives will be changed for all eternity because of your generosity. If you take an extra shift and give all the proceeds to the Lord, God will richly honor such a priority because it's worth it. Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Isn't it so? Of course, I realize some of us in a younger generation, we're subject to what's called info glut. We've got good news coming from distant lands by the megabyte, and we can hardly take it all in. Jim Bruce, who is professor of electrical engineering and a vice president at MIT and a brother in this church, a member of this church, recently wrote an article on the subject, and he blessed me by sending it along. It points out that 61% of adult Americans now have access to the internet. And of that 61%, the average time spent just doing email per week is approximately 8 hours. Eight hours, info glut. And so, of course, it's hard to identify with this business of cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. We're just flooded with good news from distant lands. So to enter into the text, you've got to put yourself back before 1838, when Samuel Morse invented the telegraph. Up until 1838, the fastest mode for information to travel, the only mode, was carried. It could go no faster than a human being could walk, ride a camel, or sail the seas. And so there was a preciousness about information. In fact, part of the motivation for Samuel Morse, you may be aware, is the fact that before he invented the telegraph, by just a few years, his wife died while he was away. It took 4 days for the news of his wife's death to get to Morse. And by the time he got back home, she had already been buried. So it's not that I'm longing for the good old days when we have no ability to get important information when it's needful, whether it be heartbreaking information or good information. But nevertheless, the scriptures are written in this context, where, like cold water to a weary soul, is good news from a distant land. And we have all experienced something of this. In order to overcome the info glut, you know, you have to kind of do a grandstand, don't you, to get the information to be as heard as you want. And an example comes to mind. A while ago, I was lecturing at Gordon Conwell in my class there, and I really thought the students were really right on with me. You know, they're right on the edge of their chairs, taking notes furiously. I was working up to a crescendo to get an exciting conclusion. I knew they'd be hearing things they've never heard before, and I just wow them, so I thought. And just as I looked up from my notes and going at a 300-word-a-minute clip, I noticed everybody was just lost all their attention. They weren't even looking at me anymore. They were all looking over here, behind my field of vision, to the door. And so I interrupted myself and kind of looked over there, and standing in the door was this man in a suit. And he was holding a cake. And on the cake was like a forest fire of little candles. And it was Andy White, Dr. White, my dear friend who lives in Virginia and has a very active medical practice and leads a residency program in a local teaching hospital. Dr. White, he starts singing Happy Birthday. And the students are apoplectic. They can't get over this. And at the end of this rendition, not necessarily in good tune, then White mentions this is Hugenberger's 50th birthday. He comes over, gives me a big hug, and then he leads in prayer for me in the middle of my class that God would extend my days and all the rest of it, promptly walks out and returns to the airport by the rental car that he rented to get there and goes home to be at an important conference later that same day. The extravagance of love. When you love someone, good news from a distant land was like that in the biblical world, and it's still like that when we really want to get through the din. By the way, Andy's birthday, his 50th, is this year. You can imagine what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to rent a blimp or something top that. But you know, that's what it is in terms of our relationships with our missionaries. This past week, we've had the pleasure of hearing good news from a distant land, having them back. I know it on a cost-benefit analysis, it looks wasteful. They have to interrupt their schedules. They've got to find substitutes for their ministry. They've got to pay very expensive airfare to come back here to the States. We've got to put them up. It's all very complicated, very costly. But love doesn't begrudge such a cost because it's so much fun to hear how God is blessing them in this or that ministry, the things for which we've been praying the past year. And of course, even more so is the return expression of love. That's why we do missions. We are reflecting God's extravagant love as we send out missionaries to bring the good news to those who will receive it, like cold water to thirsty souls. Sometimes we forget this in our own context when it seems like sometimes friends and neighbors, they just don't even want to hear it, or they've heard it so much and they're now hardened to the gospel. In so many parts of the world, people are aching to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We've got it. How can we not share it? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? If you've given Jesus your life, you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you've got good news to share with those who are longing to hear it. And the good news is not about yourself, so don't come back with some diffident response. Oh, you know, I'm still struggling. I've got this and that problem. It's not about you, and it's not about me. The gospel that we have to share is not about anything we can do. In fact, it starts by telling people there's something you cannot do. You cannot save yourself. We could not have become Christians until we began by disbelieving in ourselves that we might believe in Christ, giving up on the project of self-improvement and fixing our issues and giving them over to Christ, who is alone sufficient. The gospel of Christ is not about pointing others to this way of spiritual connection, giving them rules and regulations to follow, or some kind of pat formula to enter into the spiritual realm. It's not about reaching up to God. It's about what God has done to reach down to us, and how he sent his only begotten Son into this world, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's about a rescue mission from heaven to earth, about the Son of God who came down into the cesspool of the human condition and lifted us up. It's about Christ. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. So writes the Christian poet, so is demonstrated in our lives. You and I have a message of hope to share with those who desperately need it. Of course, it doesn't rest on our authority. It's not about us. And so one of the first things we're eager to do is to make sure that every human being can hear and read the Word of God in their own language. There are 6,809 human languages spoken in the world today. Out of that 6,809 languages, only 383 have the whole Bible. 383, that's all. Jesus Christ once said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And in the context, he's quoting Deuteronomy 8, and he's referring to the Word of God written. One-tenth of Jesus' words were direct quotations from the Old Testament. No human being has had a closer relationship with the Heavenly Father than Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus said, I cannot live without the Word of God. Can you imagine trying to live your life without the comfort of Scripture, without the solidity of the foundation of God's Word on which to build your life? Navigating your life without his direction as to what is the path of greatest joy and fulfillment and what is right and good and true. No wonder Park Street Church supports so many missionaries that are engaged in the translation project, bringing the Bible into languages where it has not yet been published. And the amazing thing is, not long ago, a study was done. If we continue the present rate, the Christian church all around the world translating the Bible at the present rate, the remaining languages will finally have the Word of God in just 600 years. Well, you see that? Wait a minute. That's going to be after we're dead and gone. This is depressing. Of course it's depressing. And that's why I praise God that we have the particular missionaries we do that God has used to spearhead a whole new strategy with their teams. Bill Hanna, who just shared with us a minute ago, trying to reach out to those 300 languages in Southeast Asia alone. The new concept of not one family, one Christian missionary in each of these tribes learning the language, inventing an alphabet, publishing it, doing literacy training, and so on, but enabling and strengthening indigenous people to do the translation. Bill's group is working on that, and it's spreading all around. And you're behind that. That's part of your partnership. Your generous giving and praying has made that possible. We have good news. We have a message of hope. Human beings all around the world are perishing without it. We must be generous and sacrificial in bringing a message that's needed so desperately. How can we keep it to ourselves? Our verse not only says, like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land, it pairs with this, as is often the case in these latter chapters in Proverbs, where you get groups of Proverbs. It pairs a kind of opposite lesson. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. Like a muddied spring, a grievous disappointment, a polluted well, even dangerous, frankly, is a man, a righteous man, who gives way to the wicked. You may have it all together. Your needs may be met. You're a righteous man, a righteous woman. But if we do nothing, that's our option, of course. It's to do nothing. But if we do nothing, if we do less than what God is laying on our hearts to do, we'll be like a muddied spring or a polluted well. Edmund Burke is often attributed with saying, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Any church, we're nothing special. Park Street Church is a very ordinary church made up of very ordinary Christians. It's not easy for any of us to do what God is calling us to do. It requires sacrifice, making difficult choices, time-consuming, expensive choices, but love doesn't begrudge it. And should we fail to do it, we are going to be muddied springs, polluted wells. We have a wonderful privilege, but we all know the struggle, even in simple ways. David Bliss, one of our missionaries serving in South Africa, shared on Friday night a wonderful story of his struggle. Maybe you can identify with it. If you were privileged to have an Ivy League education, as does he, not that he's impressed with this, and I'm sure you're not impressed with it either, frankly. But if you have that, you know something of the struggle that he faced as a student at Princeton. And there he was, first showing up, and his roommate in the bunk above him, and he did, according to his parents' instructions, bring a Bible. It was there on his desk, but somehow or other was excruciatingly embarrassing to have to go over and open the Bible and read it for his devotions at night. And so weeks went by when he just left it there as if it were just there for literature purposes. And then he realized, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And he realized Jesus wasn't ashamed of David Bliss. My goodness, if Jesus isn't ashamed of me or of you, we have no business being ashamed of him. And so he began reading. And in fact, he did more things than that. He started taking a bus ride from Princeton to New York City, and once a week volunteered time in Harlem working with young people. And God hasn't stopped him. He got his graduate degree and continued to be well prepared. And now he's your missionary. If you're a Park Street churcher, he and his wife, Deb, wonderful human beings, have given their lives to bring the gospel now into the prisons of South Africa, where the churches are completely ignoring. He's the only Princeton grad bringing the gospel to uneducated, very disadvantaged African prisoners who are hopeless and have no comfort apart from this ministry. And you know what he's doing? He's got actually right now 6 prisons where he's ministering, and 20% of the prison population is showing up for his Bible classes. Talk about a captive audience. And he's irrepressible, telling them about a message that made Paul and Silas praise God in the prison at Philippi. I mean, that's our gospel. We have a gospel that's a message that's fun to take to prisoners. And you can never be overqualified to do it, because the God of heaven has sent us, and he's the most qualified of all, and we're just mirror imaging him, the extravagance of love, and you and I can support it. We have other missionaries. The Martinez family just sent out, and I'll close with this example, sent into a Muslim country in the Middle East where the annual income, average annual income, is $380. The Martinez family, he, a physician, and she trained in health, public health, with their 3 gorgeous children, just left this summer, sent by this church to minister in that Muslim nation, learning Arabic even as we speak. Family members of theirs were very concerned. How can you possibly bring your children into such a dangerous situation? And of course, they're not unreasonable people, and they assessed many of the dangers and have taken appropriate precautions. But of course there's a risk. There's a risk that his retirement plan isn't going to be what it was once. There's a risk that they're not going to enjoy some of the comfort of life that they once had. But oh, that's nothing. You know, if you have a cause worth dying for, it's one worth living for too. And it's worth sacrificing whatever it takes. And so they're over there depending on our prayers for their protection, and that God would use them. They're ministering to Muslims who have some of the truth. We're not going to say, we don't have a corner on all truth. They know some things about Jesus. They know Jesus was born of a virgin. They know Jesus was a prophet. In fact, he performed miracles where Muhammad didn't perform any. But the one thing they don't know is the most important thing: that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. In the Muslim world, there are extremists who hate non-Muslims enough to kill them. You and I have been commissioned by the Lord of heaven to show the world a God who loves non-Christians enough to die for them. And any price he would require of us would not be too great. May the Lord compel us to pray, to act, and to support, as he sees fit, this excellent ministry that he has privileged us to have. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would fill our hearts with love and use us to show your love. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen.